Good morning, church. It is a blessing to see you today, and I do hope you're doing well. I hope you've had a nice long weekend as we celebrated our independence with family and fireworks and all sort of expressions over the last few days. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, but this does fit in with our Re-Begin series that we've been currently in for a few weeks. As we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll be in chapter 2. We're going to read several verses today. And I want to say as well, it's good to see Valerie, you and your family here today. And we're praying for you. We had a hard week. And today. And we're a church that we rejoice with those that rejoice, and the Inmans have shared good news with us this week as well. I'll let them share that firsthand and personally as well, but good things are happening. But we are a church family, and we care about one another. Join me as we read from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you too are being built up together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word, and may we pray together. Father, today we come to Your Word knowing that it is a living Word. They are ancient words, but living words, Father, that speak to our condition, to our situation, and to our lives. And we pray this morning that Your Word would become alive for us today, that through the Spirit of God You would speak through it, and that, Father, we would see today Your marvelous plan for reconciliation, but also, Father, Your plan for us as a church as well. Father, we know that Your Word tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This morning, Father, we confess our faith and our trust in You. And we would pray, Father, that we would bow our hearts and our heads and our knees to You today and allow You to speak to us. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, there is a tradition in leadership from the kingship of Saul to David. And in one of the chapters, we see an inventory of the military troops that comprise the nation of Israel. And it said of this one group that the men of Issachar, it was said of them that they understood the times and how and knew what Israel should do. And I believe we are always in a situation where it's important for us to understand and discern what the times are in the culture in which we live. John Stott wrote a book, a preaching resource, which is called Preaching Between Two Worlds. And in this book, he says it's important for us to recognize the immediate context of which we come to the Bible, and that there is this intersection of the Word of God with our lives and our society that makes it important for us to be able to discern, to learn, and to apply God's truth to the season in which we are living. In April 1961, Dr. Martin Luther King spoke 30 miles from here at Southern Seminary. He preached a message that day called The Church on the Frontier of Racial Tension. And then approximately 2 years later, at the March on Washington in August of 1963, we have his speech that he delivered called I Have a Dream. I would have enjoyed being present, even though I wasn't born at that time yet, of experiencing those experiences, to not only to hear the words of the speech, but to understand the atmosphere of which our country was in at that time as well. And I think we would all have to say that through the 60s and early 70s, that our country, much like we are now, was in a season of great tension. But listen to some of the words, some of the paragraphs from Dr. King's speech. He says this, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And he goes on in another section to say, and we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope, and we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. And of course, at this point, Dr. King was bemoaning the fact that 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, that segregation still existed. I would wonder and like to think what Dr. King would think some 55 years later as he's seen the events that have happened in our world over the last 4 to 6 weeks. And you know, I really believe he would say there has been progress made from the 60s. But I think he would probably also say we're not there yet, that there are still things to do, there's still opportunities for us to explore injustice and to come together. But also listen to what Dr. King, and I think this is very important. He said this, there's something I must say to my own people who stand on the warm threshold which leads into the palace of justice. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrong deeds. And let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. And we must not allow our creative protests to degenerate into physical violence. I think we would echo those words today. Some 5 years later, and unfortunately only weeks after Dr. King's assassination, the Beatles released the song Revolution. And I think John Lennon wrote these lyrics. You say you want to start a revolution. We all want to change the world. But when you talk about destruction, don't you know you can count me out? And during that period of time, there were a number of folk songs and other genres of music that art represented the tension of that day. And one, and some of these, and I must say too, as a backup to John Lennon, what I think is unfortunate for him, I would say his anthem to change would have been his song, Imagine, which falls way short of where we are today. And you know that song as well. And that is a secular song that falls short of what we would desire, obviously, as the body of Christ. But there were other folk songs during the 60s and 70s, and one we probably all know is this, I would like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. It was a Coke commercial, right? You kind of get it? Kind of the hippie anthem. I don't know. I'll be careful what I say there. And it says this, the lyrics, I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. Kind of funny. I'd like to see the world for once standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land. And I share this today because this is a picture of sorts of my childhood. And let me say this in terms of my childhood, that there was some directors of Homeland Security in my home, my mom and dad, that filtered through a lot of the media content that I would receive. And trust me, when I say media content in the 60s and 70s, we might have had 5 television channels, a radio, and a newspaper. So it was quite different than our world today. But it doesn't matter, yet the still tension was there today, I think, and in that time as well. So that's the world, in my worldview, of sorts that I bring to my experiences today. But all through this, all through these songs, all through what we've heard from Dr. King, we understand that relationships matter, that relationships are important. And we know that. We hear that every week, and they are, for a broken world remade. Let me repeat that. I stumbled through that. I apologize. That God has provided in the authentic local church the genetic blueprint for a broken world remade. And he says that the local church contains within itself the seeds or DNA of a world remade. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, which is eventually where we're going, that when the church looks, or the world looks to the church, they should see within us some indication that God has purposed something. And what God has purposed from all creation are the seeds of those things that are happening within our church. Translated, when the world encounters God's people in local congregations, they're supposed to see some kind of sense of what God is planning to do ultimately when there are no more sin, tears, or sorrow. When in a new heaven and new earth, all that He has purposed to do will come to pass. And we have glimpses and pictures of this new kingdom that God has said and shared with us. I think Revelation 7 is one we clearly see. Listen to what John writes. I looked before me, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God and in front of the Lamb. And when our community looks within us, they should see something different about us, a picture of what God has purposed through the creation of time for us to be and what we will experience as well. And in Revelation 7, believers, we are part of that crowd. We are there. That's a description of us one day as we will join our loved ones in heaven. But we're left today with the question, why? Why is it that with consistent attempts to tackle inequality and injustice and to deal with hostility and disunity, that sooner or later we fall maybe short of the goal of achieving that? And Paul is going to share with us in Ephesians that at the root of the cause is a failure to recognize and accept the gravity of our position as men and women without Christ. And we're going to look at this morning, this parallel between the Jews and the Gentiles, the division that they said, and God's Word has the opportunity to speak to us through that as well. We know that we are made by God for a relationship with Him, and yet we're separated from God on the account of the fact that we have doubted His goodness. Just look at Genesis 3. We've rejected His wisdom, and we've rebelled against His authority. And the superficial remedies to the fix that we find today ultimately fall short. Education is vitally important. Legislation is clearly necessary, but neither one of them, or even those two combined, are able to deal with the basic issues of the heart. And what we're seeing is a heart issue in our world today. What we saw 55 years ago was a heart issue. What we see in Ephesians 2 is a heart issue as well. And what Jesus is telling us and what He has done is to create a new society where our barriers are broken down by grace. And we're going to look at that new society today through three words. You can remember the word art and you'll be in good shape. Alienation, reconciliation, and transformation. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. First of all, in alienation. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, this is what Paul shares with us in his scripture. He said that, remember, Gentiles, that at one time in your condition you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And let me make this connection. As we look and examine the Gentiles would represent every one of us in a pre-Christian state, separated from God. That is a picture of who we were before we discovered the gift, the free gift of salvation through Christ. So what is the Gentile condition before Jesus? They were separated from Him. They were existing before trusting in Christ is this. We were Christless. We were stateless. We were friendless. We were godless. And we were hopeless. In two words that we found in Scripture today, that we were separated, we were far away from the love of God. And we see this continued in verses 1 through 3, another description of the Gentiles and us today before Jesus. That as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler and of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So what we see here, before Jesus, we were dead. We're in a vertical situation, our relationship between God and ourselves, we're alienated, but we're also alienated from one another. from the relationships that we have as well. So we think about this and we see this clearly between the conflict of the Jew and the Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that there was this social distance, if you will, between those two groups, and a wall of hostility that in some ways the Jews isolated and separated themselves from the Gentiles because of their heritage, because of their tradition, because of circumcision, because of their rites and rituals and traditions. We see that they separated themselves and really did not want to associate with anyone else but themselves. And really this whole idea of a wall of hostility, we see it in verse 14 where Paul says this, "For he is our peace, he has made the two groups one, and he has destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility." But that wall of hostility is actually a metaphor as well as actual, because there was this wall of hostility. First of all, we know that both the Jew and the Gentile, as we think about the temple court situation, they were separated from God, the Holy of Holies, by that thick curtain that only once a year the high priest could go behind and offer sacrifices. But even in the temple courts, there was this place called the court of the Gentiles that was separated from the Jews by like a 5-foot tall wall. And there was signage on that wall that said this, "Not that trespassers would be prosecuted, but trespassers would be executed." So there was this deep hostility that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And we see that Jesus has come to break down this wall of hostility. And Paul is sharing that too. And how did that happen? Let's look at verses 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So it was through God sending Jesus and His completed work at Calvary on the cross that this alienation has ended, and Jesus has reconciled the Jew and the Greek and you and I and everyone to Himself through that completed work. One more quote from Dr. Martin Luther King reflecting on walls. He said this in the 60s, "We can never be satisfied as long as our children are stripped of their adulthood and robbed of their dignity by signs stating for whites only." And we see through this and are reminded of this that education can teach us what is wrong. Legislation can enforce things, but there's only one who can change the heart, and that is Jesus Christ through what He's done for us. And that is why Paul addresses our alienation through our next word, which is reconciliation. And this answer to our alienation, to the hostility we see, is not a program, it is not a political party, it is not a philosophy, but it is in a person. Verse 13 says, "But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Of saying, "In me you will have peace, and my peace will set you free." So let's look at verses 14 through 16 as they continue to fulfill this and show us clearly what God's plan is. "For He Himself is our peace, for He has made the two one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And this is important, "by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility, and also He put to death death." So what do we see? We see that for the Jew, they had these regulations. They had all of these things. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Hey, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law." So Jesus' ministry, His life upon this earth, was to complete the law, to complete the law through the united work of Christ and by His grace. We hear this saying pretty often, but it's so true that at the cross, the ground is level. The ground is level for the Jew. It's level by this compromise. Jews, why don't you become a little less Jewish, and Gentiles, you become a little less Gentile, and we'll just kind of get along, and we'll just kind of compromise and sacrifice. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying, in Jesus, through this reconciliation, I have opened the way for everyone. So my reconciliation, the ground is level at the cross. It's equal and even for everyone, and it's only found through Christ. Verse 16, kind of moving through here. He said this, Jesus, that in one body He came to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. And then in verse 17, He says this, Paul says, He came, speaking of Christ, and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So to summarize at this point, we see that Jesus achieved peace, Jesus preached peace, and Jesus desires for us, and we have the opportunity to accept that peace as a gift, as a grace gift from God our Father. So wrapping up here of sorts, the alienation that exists on the vertical and horizontal levels we've talked about is addressed through the reconciliation that is provided through the work of Jesus. And in turn, this leads to our final word, which is transformation. And we'll look at verse 4 to get some insights into transformation. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And he goes on in verse 5, we just seen it there. You know, we were dead in our transgressions, but Christ has made us alive. And it's important for us, as we come to God, to realize our spiritual state without Christ in our life is that we are dead, we are separated from Him. And I think one good example of this is the encounter in John chapter 3 that Jesus has with Nicodemus. A very familiar passage where Jesus meets Nicodemus. Nicodemus approaches Him at night, and Nicodemus says, you know, what must I do to be saved? And they go through this dialogue, and Nicodemus is pretty confused. He says, well, how can I be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb for a second time? And Jesus says this, what is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised by this, and you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand this. So he's basically saying, Nicodemus, what you have trusted in up to this point are the rules, the regulations, the Jewish traditions, but I am telling you, the law is being replaced by the cross for which Jesus would go after He had this encounter with Nicodemus. And He's saying, Nicodemus, you need to be made alive. You need to experience rebirth. Nicodemus, you need to re-begin through the power of God. Let's look and go on to verses 5 and 6. It says, by grace we've been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we see that God has raised us up and seated us with Christ. I think a way to explain this that helps me to understand it is to think about baptism. And there is a phrase that sometimes we use during baptism. It is, I've been buried with Christ in baptism, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That comes from Romans 6. And what God is telling us, what Paul is telling us, what we see in baptism is that we identify with being buried with Christ, with raising with Him, with ascending with Him, and we are seated with Him in His kingdom. And we are truly a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know this verse. It says this, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come." And as we enter into this life that Christ offers, as we become new creations, we are united to Christ with our vertical relationship, and we are also united in Christ with one another. And what that means for us as believers, we have Christ in common. And when we have the peace of God living within us, there should be the opportunity for us to live in peace and to have a unity that only is possible through the kingdom of God. Now, I have a couple of songs that I think might help us to understand some signs of transformation. We have sung a chorus I have in the past. It's called "Change My Heart, O God." And the chorus is this: "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new, ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You." And the signs of a transformed believer is having a changed and transformed heart. But it goes beyond that in another facet for our horizontal relationships with one another. And we used to sing a song after the Lord's Supper. It's probably kind of an old school song. It was called "Blessed Be the Tie." I don't know if you remember that or not. And the lyrics of that is, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." And that speaks of the love we have for Jesus, but it also speaks for the love that we have with one another. That not only well. And I think a picture of this is found in John 15:5. In John, we see this Jesus saying that "I am the vine and that you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, he or she will bear much fruit." So in this, we see this organic picture of being found in Christ, that we are united to Him through His Spirit. And as we are connected with Christ, as we receive our nourishment, as we receive all that we need for Him, we see a difference happening as He's living His life through us as well. And I would say, believers, Philippians 1:6 is another verse I would add with this in terms of this transformation. And it is so encouraging to hear these words, that God that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we are in the process of sanctification, of growing, of becoming more and more like Him each and every day. And as our church does that as well, we're thankful knowing that God has put us on this path, a path toward His kingdom. And finishing up verses 19 through 22, this gives a picture of God's kingdom. It says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Is that just not a great picture of what God is doing in us, but as God is doing here and in His kingdom, that we are His holy temple, making a difference in our world today and living on purpose for Him? I want to pause for a minute, and if I were to think about these 3 points, alienation, reconciliation, and transformation, and I was to kind of arbitrarily give myself and our church a grade, in terms of alienation, I would say, does Ballardsville Baptist Church understand alienation? I would say, yes, that's an A. Brother Tony, he preaches on it, all this kind of stuff. We understand alienation. How about reconciliation? Once again, that's an A. We understand fully what God has done through Jesus Christ, His full completed work for us, and the offer of salvation that comes through the cross and His blood shed for us at all. But on the transformation question, on that issue, I think this is the most difficult for the church. Okay, in the world, it would be a different paradigm, but for the church, I think this transformation is probably the most difficult. I know it is for me as well. I'll give you an example. 3 weeks ago, a homeless guy has come into my life. His name is Marvin. And Marvin truly is homeless. He's living outside most of the days. We have provided a hotel for him from time to time. But as I talked to Marvin off the bat, I said, you know, Marvin, there's a few things that, you know, I will help you with. But he's 38. I said, Marvin, you need to get a job. Well, he goes to Arby's. He's working there. You know, he fulfilled that. And we talk every day. You can ask Bambi. He probably calls me 3 times a day and texts me 5 to 10 times. And you know what? As a transformed believer in Jesus, I need to be helping Marvin, right? I mean, as a church, that's who we need to be helping and serving and loving. But Marvin gets on my nerves every now and then. Okay? I mean, I love him, but there's times that it's like, right in the middle of something, and I'm not thinking about this, and I'm running to where he's at to give him a few supplies or a few things like that as well. And I think God is calling all of us, even though it's hard, it's difficult, it's time-consuming, we're taking our time away from maybe other things that we would desire to do, it's calling us to demonstrate our transformation by finding people, loving people, caring for people, and meeting the needs of people in our community, and to be a witness. And may I say, it's only possible for us to be transformed through living in the Spirit of God moment by moment. Are there times that, you know, we're tired and need to take care of ourselves? Absolutely. But yet, if we're always taking care of ourselves, we're missing the opportunity to be God's people in our community and in our church. So let me conclude. We're at the last few minutes here. As we think about what we've talked about, I think it's important for us to understand the times. To understand the times that we live in, and also to take God's timeless word and apply it to our society and to our world today. But church, it's also important for us to understand the purpose of the church. And let me repeat this Christopher Ashe quote again, that God has provided in the local church the genetic blueprint for a broken world remade. And we have the presence, we have the opportunity rather, through the presence and power of Christ, to lead the way in this community and beyond in addressing all of the issues of our day. And God has designed us, this church, to offer love, healing, hope, and peace to a confused and dying world. We have that gift. We have that opportunity that's been given to us. And it's only in Jesus can we be reconciled to God and transformed to live in unity as He designed. Let me also say that the world is watching. They know who we are. And we must be aware and alert, because we are not immune from creating barriers of our own, of status, of color, of class. And we have to be prepared to acknowledge how easy it is for us to get this wrong and be prepared to repent of how easy it is that we can, and not to excuse or condone things that would be displeasing to God. And we have to be sensitive to the things of God. You know, one summary statement I would say that we see throughout the epistles and the New Testament is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes these words, "I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died, that Christ was raised, and that Christ ascended." And let me repeat that. I delivered unto you what was of first importance. You know, so often we might not see Paul directly addressing some of the issues that happened, and we wonder, well, why? Join me as we pray. Father, in your word in Matthew 11, you bid an invitation. And that invitation is this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, Father, we pray that you would bless those who desire for good to triumph over evil and to vanquish, Father, those, the oppression that we see, and Father, to create justice for all of us. And grant, Father, that in following your invitation to come, to take, to learn, and to find, that we would find peace, deep, abiding peace, peace that we wouldn't find in the world, but a peace that only comes from you, a peace that passes all understanding. And that, Father, our church, Ballardsville, would be a place today, Father, that you would change our hearts, O Lord, make us ever true, and, Father, that you would change us and remake us to look like